Jesus' name we worship. Our Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We enter your word now. And like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not enter this word. Therefore, we ask that this same presence go with us as we enter the word. O Father, anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who will hear, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in sufficient measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, deliver, break yokes, and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. Like we said, we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Scripture reveals to us, says, God has given apostles. That's the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry. That is from the evangelist to the pastor to the teacher to the prophet and to the apostle. They're supposed to work in unison to present at the end of the production conveyor belt, if you like. We take the raw material, which is a sinner, at this side of the factory. Then we bring them into the church. Then those anointings work on them. So on the other side, we're supposed to be outputting, manufacturing saints that have come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Certified true copies. Thank you, Wally. Absolutely. You have put a stamp on them, quality control. He can go out now. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of people are trying to go out without quality control stamp. Because they're not ready, So, and the scripture is very clear. It says the measure of the stature of the fullness. He chooses those. Those were the things God spoke to me when he called me 4 years ago. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God did it deliberately so men can water it down. You can't try and make it fit your theology. And then to further confirm it, 3 verses down the road, he says, that you might grow up into him in all things. This has been the driving force of my heart, my ministry, these 40 years. Like I said in my introduction, it's the third day. We to follow Jesus' pattern. If you look at Jesus' life, you see three distinct times, three distinct regions, three distinct periods or segments of his life. You see him as a baby in Bethlehem. You see him as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. Then you see him operate as a spiritual father with a spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And we are supposed to follow that same pattern. You get born again as a baby, a spiritual baby, Bethlehem, incidentally, in Hebrew means the house of bread. So you're supposed to be born into a place where they'll be feeding you the bread of the Word of God. That's why they had to have the census, so that Mary and Joseph were forced. If it was in the natural, they wouldn't go to Bethlehem. They would have stayed in Nazareth. Who wants to take a pregnant woman along that distance? It's too much trouble, Because God, knowing that the scripture had to be fulfilled, moved an whole empire. He's still doing the same today. He moved an entire empire to make a natural decree
for a census, but it was for God's purpose. In the same way, many things that are happening today politically are for our purpose. Even though the politicians don't know it. Sometimes we don't know it. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we won't even appreciate it until years later when we look back and say, wow, that was why that happened. You know, God is in control, folks. He watches over His word. He's looking at the whole, you know, He sees the end from the beginning. He's a master chess player. He's a master planner. He knows what to do, where to intervene, you know. That's why He can declare the end from the beginning. Hello, somebody. And so, we get born again, and then next thing we supposed to start growing. Now, sadly, the problem in the church is that most church people just grow to little child. Most of what we've seen in Christianity is little child Christianity. And we think that is okay, but it's not. Now, little child Christianity does not stop you from having the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't stop you from having miracles and healing and all of that. You see that in the Corinthian church. Paul said, I could not write unto you as, you know, as unto spiritual, but as unto babies. Yet they came behind in no gift. And we've given you the story of Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, the first 14 years of his ministry, you know, he was just like everybody else. Just, you know, he was having healings, you know, word of knowledge, word of the power of God. Yet he wasn't yet walking in his purpose. Until God began to lead him to play the Pauline prayer, began to get revelation knowledge, you know, and then he now moved to another level of ministry. And even then, Jesus had to knock him on the head, so to speak. You know, and because he started putting his teaching ministry. It is the natural, it's what the natural man likes, because it's what people like. When I look back at my own ministry, I see the same thing. You know, those first 4 years of scripture pastoral, I was basically a teacher. Once I started teaching the prophetic, everything changed. Man, the crowd thinned out. People like healing, they like deliverance, they like prosperity, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we've got to go beyond that if we're going to grow. If we're going to go into the purpose of God, we can't live in there. I still teach healing. We still prayed for prosperity yesterday. I still teach prosperity, you know, and all of that. Today's weekly rhema was on laws on prosperity, you know, on the Good Morning Jesus platform. So it's just that we don't emphasize that anymore. It's a given. It's there. We talk about it. We pray for you when you need it, and we move on. You know, but because if we live there, we will not fulfill our purpose. And so, you know, so we have the same thing. And then we have the silent years of Nazareth, in which he was there, but he was growing. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And the same thing with us, like just like the butterfly, the metamorphosis of the butterfly, the egg, the chrysalis or the caterpillar, and then the chrysalis stage, and then finally the butterfly. And that stage is where there's not too much activity. Now, it doesn't mean we're not doing anything. We're doing something. It's just that there's no spectacular running around and all of that, because the concentration of the Holy Spirit in that stage is growth. It is the growth that is attained in that stage that gives the butterfly the strength to break out of the cocoon and then begins to fly. And spiritually, it's the growth of that stage that now cause us to inherit the Spirit without measure, like Jesus did. You see, Jesus quiet from 12 to 30. He was there, but something, great things were happening, but guess what? There was nobody getting healed, there was nobody getting raised from the dead, he was living a supernatural life, but it wasn't spectacular. And many of us think that if there's nothing spectacular going on, God's not there. He is. In fact, that's many times. Sometimes, and the Lord said this to me some years ago to encourage me, because I used to wonder, I said, look, boy, I'm doing all this praying, doing all this stuff, you know, and I'm not seeing much external miracles. Now, I've seen miracles, you know, in personal life and all of that, you know, but, you know, and the Lord said to me, he said, if you were getting so many, it would be a distraction. It would be a distraction. Because what's going to happen is that, you see, once it's spectacular, it's going to draw a crowd. And when it draws crowd and they begin to, you know, if you don't, it's going to just. I remember as a young man, when I first started out in ministry, you know, in my 20s, I was probably 24, something like that. You know, I came to Nigeria, and then I was, you know, I used to teach, you know, in occasionally,
you know, I would go to IVCU, the Christian Union in University of Ibadan. People used to love my teaching, to the glory of God, you know. So they'd invite me in IVCU, they'd invite me in Ilorin, they would invite me in Ife, you know. Then I started getting invitations, people started hearing about it. Some of the brethren came from different places, they started inviting me in ABU, they started inviting me, you know, in Enugu. Wow. You know, and there was a lot of pressure on me. People would come all the way, you know, brethren. There were students. Most of us were students back in, well, I wasn't a student, but they were students, you know, back in those days, you know. And they would invite me and say, I should come. One day God got hold of me. He said, you better don't start jumping all over the whole place. He said, you're not ready yet. So just stay where you are. So I had to turn down many of those invitations. So you concentrate on growth. So I just get up, pray, groan, you know, do like scriptures, study my Bible, you know, just quiet, nothing. I was growing, but, you know, it was all until, you know, later on we started scripture pasture. And even then, you know, I still stayed in that quiet, practical guy who wrote it. You know, people started buying it, selling it in London for thousands and thousands of pounds. People wanted me to come to England, you know. I refused to open a door God didn't open. And I refused to get ahead of God. You know, so, but the all I'm saying is that the pattern is here. That's the part, Jesus' pattern. That's Jesus' pattern. And so, we're using Jesus Christ as our, and we use the same principles, what we call seven pillars of wisdom that he used, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, travail and communion prayer, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, practice of the word, you know, fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, they form a cycle, because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So if you continue to operate them by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood, the word, and the spirit will clean out gradually. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You find, you know, the blood of Jesus that gives access to the life of God, which when you use to pray in tongues and groanings, you know, it's converted to power. Then it goes up into the soul and begins to clean out the sin nature, you know. And over time, all of it will come out. That is what we call perfection. And this is important because God cannot close this age without a perfect church bearing witness of his kingdom to every tribe and tongue on the earth. There are moral reasons for this. There are legal reasons for it. You know, some of these things have just become clear to even me by the grace and the mercy of God in the last few years. You know, I've always known, for example, I've always known that the Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom will preach to all nations for a witness. I've always known that, you know, but the implication of it has become much clearer to me now than it was, you know, when I first started preaching it. I remember preaching it in, it must have been 1990, 1991, Reverend Wally Oke invited me, you know, for his convention. You know, we used to go back in those days. And this guy came from England, Colin Dye. He was pastor of a big Kensington Temple in London, right? And we were all there, you know, and I was asked to take the thing on the kingdom. And I remember going out that day and preaching it like that and telling them, look, there's no Jesus not coming back. It was controversial, but they accepted it. They were smart enough to realize I was saying the truth, you know. I said, you know, he's not coming back until the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of prosperity alone. It's not the gospel of healing. It's not just the gospel of these little things we've done, you know, being born again and all that. It's a complete package. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the total dominion of God in every area of our lives, you know. And so we realize that, you know, but the implications of it, there are moral implications, there are legal implications. What do I mean moral implications? You know, it would be unjust for God, you understand, for him to close the age without warning everybody.
Now, of course, you can say people have heard the gospel, but they really, what they've heard is usually some incomplete and distorted form of the gospel, which rightly has turned some people off. Now, it doesn't justify them. Just saying, you know, the way things are presented are very important. And that's why the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom, it has to be demonstrated with power. People have, that's why it says for a witness. In other words, God, there has to be a demonstration of the power of God that, you know, cannot be argued with. Like they said in the Acts of the Apostles, that these men have done a number ago, we cannot deny it. But not only that, they must also see power. They must also see character. Now, that's what people haven't seen. They've seen some power, even not too much anyway. And then they haven't seen too much of character. In fact, a lot of people, you know, disparage the church. They criticize the church, and rightly so, because sometimes we misbehave. So they need to see that combination of purity and power. You know, and the Bible says, you know, the gospel of the kingdom. See, there's a kingdom that is coming, the millennial reign, where Jesus is going to come physically and reign over the other. But what we're going to do now is we're going to taste of the powers of the age to come. Then we're going to bring it into this age as a witness. Say, this is what we are telling you is coming. Now, if you accept it, come and join us. If you don't accept it, at least we've told you. For God not to do that would be morally wrong. Therefore, that's one of the reasons. That's one of the moral implications of the reason of the manifestation of the sons of God. It has to, there has to be a manifestation for a witness. So when the rapture happens, what we call the rapture, which is the catching away according to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 5 of the man-child company in the church, well, the people who are left behind will not be able to say they didn't know. Because the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of it will be universal. Because there will be no tribe, tongue, and kindred that they haven't gone to, that they have not preached, they have not demonstrated, they have not manifested. Everybody would have seen it. He says, the glory of God shall be made manifest, and all flesh, not some, shall see it together. Now, once that has happened, then we can go. So there's a moral reason for that. Then there's also the spirit, there are also legal implications. You know, these are things that came to me in the last 5, 10 years or so. You know, in little bits and pieces, here a little, there a little. But I've now, by the grace of the mercy of God, put it together. You know, so it gives us a better, a more complete picture. We still don't know everything. There's still a lot of stuff that God's going to show us and make it clear and clear to us. However, this is true. The prayer debt must be paid. And the structure is going to pay it. That's why I said we're praying in the Spirit for all saints. There are prayers saints have prayed in the ages past that God had to sovereignly answer. The power that was used to answer it has to be birthed back into the earth through the church. It's a fact. Not only for saints, also for men. He says we pray for all men in Timothy. That's with great legal implication. You understand? You know, all that account has to be squared up. Praise the Lord. You know, and is the growth in the manifestation of sons of God of a critical number of Christians that will guarantee that that will be done. That number only God knows. I don't know. But I know the principle, you know, the detail of it. You know, then also the Bible says that, you know, every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. That's a legal implication. In other words, he said that, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Then he said, I say unto you that heaven and earth will not pass away until everything. You know, before we go, we must fulfill every shadow, every type. It's a legal implication. You know? And then, there's one other one. It's escaped me a little bit now. I'm sure I'll remember it. You know? We deal with the we pray the prayer debt, we fulfill all scripture. What? Yeah, I've dealt with that. You know, then of course we preach the gospel, unto all nations. I think there are four of them. You beg pardon? Yes, yes. Yeah, these are the legal implications. Paying back of the prayer debt, you know, and the fulfilling of all scripture. Those things have to be done. You just can't come back. Because God is a... Ah, yes, I remember it now. The completion of the sufferings. That's why Paul said that I may, fill up that which is my own part. I have my part to play. You have your part to play. He has his part to play. All of us must suffer to some degree. And all those sufferings, when you aggregate them together, will give God a legal basis to put away Satan and the principalities and powers in the lake of fire forever. If those sufferings are not done, God will not have a legal basis to do it. So the age cannot close. It's amazing. But and these are things. They've always been there in Scripture, but they've come to light now. We now understand them. So that this is why, there must be a critical mass, a certain number, only God knows that, of Christians who must accept this truth of perfection, believe it, practice it, then fulfill it. And in that process, all these legal things will be fulfilled. When you have a large enough number of them that do it, that number will fulfill all those things. They will fulfill the prayer debt, they will complete the sufferings, and they will fulfill all the scripture. That's part of our job, And so we have quite a lot. We have quite a bit to do. The good news is, and it's very, very good news, is because of the increase in knowledge, revelation knowledge that is now available to the church, and this spirit without measure that's going to come, once it hits us, is going to accelerate things fast. What took the former church 1,000 years to do, we can do in 5. With the technology and the knowledge we have today, the missionaries when they came to Nigeria and to Africa and to Asia in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, and it used to take 6 months for them to travel on the ship, and they'll get here. There was no electricity, they'll have to set up churches. They would die of malaria and all of those things. Thank God, give the clap offering for the missionaries. We will not be here tonight if not for them and the sacrifice that they made. It took years, hundreds of years. The Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, CMS, my school, the Christian Missionary Society were based in England. They sent in missionaries through the British Empire, went to China, came here to Africa, went all over the whole place. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of sacrifice. People really died, they suffered, all kinds of things. But thank God, the purpose, they formed what we call a beachhead. They were able to get the church here. Well, however, within its immature form, but at least it was here. And then the truth was here. Then the Bible was here. Then education was here. God said, that's enough. I can take it from there. And so, our parents went to school, got education, learned about the Bible. Some of them born again, some of them not born again. Then light started coming. And then with time, the things started gaining momentum. Praise the Lord. And here we are today. We're in a spiritual place where Satan would never have dreamt Africa could be at this time. It is his worst nightmare. That people whom he had kept in darkness and bondage for millennia, not just centuries, right from the time of Noah till now. When did we start learning how to read and write? It's not 300 years. When the missionaries came, this whole place was darkness. They too were in darkness too. They too were barbarians. Under the Roman Empire went there, and Christianity got to Europe and all of those places. He had kept mankind under serious darkness, ignorance, and bondage for millennia, not just centuries. So he didn't think that there's no way, how's God going to do it? How is he going to get across there, you know? But God, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. In his wisdom, just, you know. And here we are today. When I think on these things often, you know, it's one of the things that gives me strong faith. God, if God can do that against all odds. I even look at my own personal life. You know, I was born, my parents were, my dad, you know, was a Methodist. He wasn't born again at that time. He did before he died, you know. He just religious, you know. His father was a Methodist. My great-grandfather was a Methodist. That's why I changed him to Johnson after the Methodist priest and all of that. Then on my mom's side, I was Muslim. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't go to church every Sunday when I was a kid. I went to church, maybe 5 times throughout. I went to church maybe about 5 times throughout my entire childhood. Some Christmases, a few Easters, when I go to Pastor Larry's house and his mommy would take all of us to church. You know, remember St. Xavier's, you know, in Marina, you know. Whoop. And here I am today. Give a Lord a clap offering. It tells you there is nothing God cannot do. Don't ever limit God in your thinking. If someone like me can be standing before you today and teaching and preaching the perfection of the Church of God, whose grandfather was the chief imam of Lagos, oh my God, there is nothing God cannot do. There is nothing God cannot do. My grandfather was chief imam of Lagos. Yeah, here I am today. So, I have no doubt in my mind, He will get his critical mass. As I'm speaking now, he's already working on them. As I'm speaking now, he already knows them. You can see their hearts. He knows the ones who will be willing to do it, you know. And as I'm talking right now, here in Nigeria, here in Scripture Pasture, then, you know, all over the world, in Africa and all the different, he has Christians all over the world. There are people we don't even know about. And God is working on them now, and gradually, he's bringing all of them, you know, into his purpose. You know, and we will just wake up one morning and we'll just see this great army. You say, where have they been? They've been there. God's been working on them. Hallelujah. So, we got good news. Amen? And so, that's why this manifestation of the sons of God is very important. Now, last lesson, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stopped at the Last Supper. The Last Supper in Luke 22. Hello? Luke 22. And I believe I stopped. It's verses 14 through 23 of Luke 22. Luke, thank you, Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Luke 22, verses 14. Yeah. And we looked at this last time, and he was talking about the fact that he was going to eat the Last Supper with them, and said he won't drink it, he won't eat again, and he won't drink the wine again until it be fulfilled. We're going to have a real party in heaven. Praise the Lord. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And brother, there we're going to eat, and we're going to drink wine. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, I will not drink it until it... But he's going to drink it. But he's not going to... All this time now, he's not drinking it until that time. You know, where after the rapture, we're going to have a party. Some say 1 year, some say 7 years. It really doesn't matter to me. Amen. The important thing is for me to be up there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, while they're having tribulation here, we'll be having party up there. So you want to go first flight. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so he talked about this and said, you know, said they should eat the bread and drink the cup. You know, the wine is representative of his body, and the bread is representative of the bread is representative of his body, and the wine is representative of his blood. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We didn't do that in our last lesson. You know, and we can see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. 1 Corinthians 11, and... we're going to look at verses 23. Thank you, Jesus. And this is one of the wonderful accounts as written by the Apostle Paul. I've used it to preach many times. You know, when it hit me many years ago, Paul wasn't there physically. But he saw everything accurately by revelation. Not only that, he understood the implications deeper than people who were actually there physically. He certainly knew it better than Judas. You know, and we're going to see some very interesting things tonight as the Lord helps me. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord," I didn't hear you, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, "and said, take, eat." I didn't hear you. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I want to just stop there and make a comment. This is the first time the word New Testament comes. By making that pronunciation, he immediately made the old old. The New Testament kicked in, the beginning of it kicked in immediately Jesus died and he was raised from the dead. But of course, this was the night he was going to be betrayed. So he introduces the concept of the New Testament, making everything that Moses had done up till that time the old. Very great significance legally and spiritually. He said, "This is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." He hadn't shed his blood. He was going to shed his blood 24 hours down the road. But the preparation for it, the legal groundwork for it was laid that night. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the New Testament in my blood. And this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." He instituted this ceremony of the Last Supper that is something Christians should be doing regularly or often. He said, you know, so you do it regularly in remembrance of the sacrifice that he made. Next verse. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You know, that's what the New International Version says, or rather the New King James. The old King James says, "You do show." It just means you demonstrate it. You publicly declare it so that people will know. You know, we have two ceremonial observances in the New Testament that are public things. One is water baptism. The second one is communion. So even when a stranger comes into our midst, when we're taking communion, he sees that ceremony, and then we explain to them why we're doing it. And he said, "You proclaim until," and so it's something we must do till Jesus comes. This ceremony is something we must practice until the Lord comes. It's not something you stop. It's something you do consistently. Something you do, you know, regularly until Jesus comes. Now, Paul now goes to explain the spiritual implications of this great ceremony. He says, "Wherefore," I didn't hear you, "whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh what unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning." The word discern there means not seeing into, not understanding the thing he's doing. So it's not just any little bread you're just eating or just drinking any wine. In fact, back in those days, it was so bad that they would come to church, they would get drunk. Then they would bring food and eat, you know, And then Peter, and then Jesus, Paul, that's why one of the reasons why Paul addressed that. He said, this is not a party. Not a party where you come and eat and drink. We are celebrating the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and using it as a forum in which to judge ourselves spiritually, examine and judge ourselves spiritually, take it with a sense of soberness and a sense of repentance to receive divine life and divine strength so we can grow and do better spiritually. It's not a time to come and eat and drink. They didn't get it. You know, and you know, honey, one of the reasons why they didn't get it is that, you know, they brought the mentality of the world into the church. The same thing is happening today. It's one of the reasons why I don't do ordinations and do a ceremony like the other day when we just prayed for Pastor Deomi and Pastor Clem. You know, we just did it quiet. Because, you see, people will turn spiritual things into a physical ceremony. People will cook food. Invite all their friends. Taigele, praise the Lord. Take for as if he said chief tasty title. It's not. They do the, you know, they were doing the same with communion. You know why? The heathen, they are heathen feasts. That's how they used to do it. So when they now told them, oh, there is a feast of God, they said, you know, so we'll do it like the way we used to do it. They completely misunderstood the concept. The same thing is also happening today. You know, it's not a feast like a literal, it's not even like the feast of the Old Testament. In the feasts of the Old Testament, they will kill the animal, then they will take, there's part of it they will burn to God, then there's a part of it they will take, they will eat, they will buy wine, they will eat and all of that. So they, it was that mentality that they transported into the New Testament and try to now make the Lord's Supper a similar kind of thing. After all, the Lord's Supper was done at Passover. So if we do it the same way they do Passover, we eat and we drink, it's fine. It's wrong. It wasn't right. So Paul had to step in and say, no, it's not like the Old Testament feast where we eat and drink. We eat just the bread and the wine. It's a very sober ceremony. And the purpose of it is for you to examine yourself, not condemn. Look at your shortcomings and look at areas where you can improve in your spiritual life. And then you can then take the communion, the bread and the wine, you can take it worthily. To take it worthily doesn't mean you have to be perfect before you can take it. It means you take it with an attitude of repentance, knowing that the blood cleanses you and the bread gives you access to the life of God, giving you spiritual nutrition and strength to become a better Christian. That's the purpose of the communion. It's not a party and a ceremony. And these guys, you know, they didn't know it, you know, and they were treating it like that, you know. So that's why he writes this very strongly worded letter, you know, and says, let a man examine and so eat of that. So he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, and damnation to himself, not discerning. And that's why you have to discern that this is a ceremony marking the sufferings of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The breaking of his body when he was beaten with those stripes and he was crucified. You know, the blood that came out for the remission of our sins and the life of God that is now available to us through that sacrifice. You have to discern that. You have to see that. It says, for this cause, many, this is a sad commentary. Again, the Greek word here is majority. You know the same thing is happening today. You know that most Christians don't know it. Because most Christians, because again, people are ignorant of some of these things, you know, either willful ignorance or just, you know, just carelessness and all of that. A lot of people take the communion unworthily. They just see it as someone just gone. You know, and they just drink the wine, especially in our denominational churches, but also true even in our Pentecostal churches. You know, people just take the communion, you know, when you take the communion, watch this, without judging yourself. Let me correct that and say it in a clearer way. When you take the communion without examining yourself, the correct word is examine, not judge. because you don't condemn yourself. You must have examined yourself. You are your own examiner. Then you can score yourself. 50%, 30%, 20%. The mark doesn't really matter. What matters is that you now, you're honest about it. This is where I am, and I need to get it. It is on that basis I now take the blood so as to cleanse me from my wrongdoings. And then I now take the bread to receive life so that I can do better. That's the essence. So when I take it without examining myself, I'm taking it unworthily. Now, many Christians just go to God and take it. No examination. I know that even particularly in some of the denominational churches, Catholic, Methodist, you know, Baptist, all of us, you know, people will be quarreling with people in church. They will take communion and continue to quarrel after. Yes. Yeah. You know, they'll come to church, you know, because they just see it as a religious ceremony. So they come to church, or when they're having a wedding, or they're having a funeral, you know, and then the priest will say, okay, everybody, you know, if you're an Anglican, or if you're a Baptist, or if you're a, you know, Catholic, or a Pentecostal, or yeah, come and take communion. The whole church, you know, people will all come out. They haven't got a clue what they're doing. They all go there. They kneel down. The guy gives them, you know, a little wafer or a piece of bread. They take the wine, and they just take it unworthily. They never examine themselves. They never judge themselves, not condemn, judge themselves, and they didn't take it for the purpose of cleansing and receiving life so that they can do better. That is taking it unworthily. And because of that, he said many, that's why majority. Look at what he said in the next verse, verse 32. Verse 32. I said, for this cause, many are weak. No. Go back of verse 30. It says, many are weak. Look at the gradation, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, in the negative direction. Do you understand? If you start taking the communion, God forbid, don't do it. But it's a warning. If you take the communion unworthily, you don't judge and examine yourself, you are guilty. It's as if Jesus died in vain. He's suffering for you. Yes. That's why you're guilty of the body and the blood. Of course, you didn't kill Jesus. You didn't whip Jesus. But because you did not take advantage of what that whipping and the killing did, it's as if you cooperated with the people who are doing it. That's why I say you are guilty of the body and of the blood. So what happens is that there is a decrease in the life of God that is available to you, so you start getting weaker spiritually. If you don't correct it, it will go to sickness. If you don't correct it, it will lead to death. So it says, for this cause, many are what? Everybody say weak, sickly, and some die. You will not die in Jesus' name. But you that's why it's written. It's written to help us so that it doesn't happen to us. Because if you take the communion unworthily, that's what happens. See, for this cause. See, that's why so many people wonder, why is this Christian? You know, you pray for them, they're always weak. They can't pray. They're not spiritually strong. Go and go to the root. You find out many times they've been taking the communion unworthily. Or even worse still, they don't take it at all. So the strength that they should get, they're not getting it. The life that they should get, he says, his life is medicine to all our flesh. They're not getting it, so they're sickly. And then many times, sadly, they die prematurely. They go to heaven, like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, you know, that the spirit may be saved. But, you know, they don't, you know, that's why this communion thing is so important. Then, just before we finish, let us go to verse 32. Verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. The whole purpose of communion is so you can judge yourself. Why does God judge? So that you don't have to be judged. Because if you don't judge yourself, you will be judged. Be honest with yourself. Next verse, verse 32. Watch this. He said, but when we are judged, let's paraphrase that. When we are judged because we didn't judge ourselves, You know, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So when we are judged, this is when we don't judge ourselves, God steps in and he chastens us. You know the reason why? So that we will not be condemned with the world. If God steps in, well, you didn't judge yourself, so God will now step in and judge you. Chasten you. Sometimes the chastening may be as severe as premature physical death, but it will guarantee you will go to heaven and not be condemned with the world. I give the Lord a clap offering. That's an act of love. Tough love, but as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Didn't he say so? He said, don't be weary when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He said, if you be without chastening, he said, then are you bastards. You know, now you don't have to wait until a very severe chastening like physical death. But it does happen. God will never start with physical death. The first chastening will be weakness. You just notice you're not where you're supposed to be in spiritual strength. That's the time to start saying, God, what's happening here? And judge yourself and receive mercy. If that doesn't work and produce the change, the severity will increase to sickness. If that doesn't change, it can go to death. It's not the will of God, but God will do it to save you. Say, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Your salvation, your going to heaven is very important to God. Because, brother, you don't want to go to hell. You know, we should preach a message one day called hell. I probably will soon. Just, there's no other than just hell. Make me afraid. Exactly what I plan to do. To scare the hell out of you. So you don't go there. There is no appeal. It's eternal suffering. That's why God doesn't want anybody to go there. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is not the will of God. That's why even the worst sinners, God will walk around their situation to at least get them born again and ship them out of here. Hello, somebody. Ship them out of here. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Because once the judgment is passed for hell, God can't do anything for you. There is no appeal. There is no way. You can't be saved. Forget all this purgatory. Doesn't exist. Once the guy goes to hell, that's it. So God does everything he can while we're still on this side of the divide to make sure men don't go to hell. That's why even on the cross, that thief, immediately he had a right attitude and he said, Lord, remember me. He said, sure, today you'll be with me in paradise. He got saved like that. The other guy was hard-hearted, you know, and he didn't go. He could have. In fact, the other man was preaching to him on the cross. He became an evangelist for the last, you know, for the next 5 minutes before they all died. Praise the Lord. He said, don't you fear God? He said, we are here because of what we did. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. I hope it touched the heart of the other one. Where it's not recorded. We don't know. Because he was insulting Jesus. He was making it say, yeah, say you are Messiah, Messiah. If you are Messiah, save yourself and save us. And then the other one said, don't you fear God? This man is here. He didn't do anything. We are here because of what we did. And Jesus said to this guy, you know, you today will be in paradise. Maybe the other guy took a said, no, I'm sorry, Lord. We don't know. It's not recorded. I hope you did. Praise the Lord. You know, but the truth about the matter is that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And it's a very serious thing. So he does what he can. You know, and that's why so many Christians are weak, they're sickly, and they die prematurely. Because God doesn't want them to be condemned with the world. He doesn't want them to go to hell. I'm reminded of a story, I'm sure I've shared it here in church before. Kenneth Hagin tells about one of his parishioners. This man was always, there are many Christians like that, you know, unserious. You're born again, spirit-filled, but he's in church today, next week you won't see him. You know, he's just in and out, you know. He might backslide and go away for 3 months, you know, then he will come back, he will repent, he will get back into church. You know, you have people like that, you know, sadly. Even in this church, there are people like that. You know, you will see them, you know, the people have to be running around to get them to come to church. They're not, you know. So, anyway, this man now gets sick. You know, and it's a very serious sickness. But he's, when he gets sick now, he calls for Kenneth Hagin, who is his pastor, you know, and he repents, he reconciles back to God. You know, he's in good fellowship, he's back in fellowship with the Lord, but he's still in hospital and he's sick. So Ken Hagin goes to pray for him, and Ken Hagin is telling the story, says, you know, he wants to pray for his healing. God said, don't pray for his healing, he's going to die. So let him come home and be with me. You know, he says, you know, I've been waiting for him all this time to square up, you know, to improve spiritual life. He doesn't listen. He said, now he's back in fellowship with me. Everything is okay. It's best for him to let him come home now. Because if he gets healed again and he goes out and backslides, and maybe he dies now in that state without repentance and go to hell. He said, so don't pray for his healing. Just pray for him. And he didn't tell him anything. We pastors, we are very good at that. Sometimes God will say, don't say anything. Just pray general prayer for him. God bless you, and that's it. And he left him. The man died and went to heaven. For this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. So you want to judge yourself. The one other thing I want to say about communion, go to John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching about this prophetically. This was long before the Last Supper. He teaches about it in John chapter 6. That's when he begins to, you know, give them bread and fish. Then, you know, the next day they come and they're looking for another dose of one bread. That is sardine, yes. That's what one Yoruba preacher, you know, he was looking for a contemporary way of putting it. He said, Oluwafu one bread at his adinje. I laughed the day I heard it. Okay, you know. Well, it's bread and fish. Sardine is a good approximation. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, you know, Jesus, you know, gives them bread and fish. So the next day they come, but they didn't come because of the word. You know, a lot of people are like that today. People don't come to church because of the word. They come for some physical or material blessing. And it's not as if that's wrong. After all, it was Jesus who gave them. Jesus gave them bread and fish without them asking for it. So God is kind, you know. But God wants you to prioritize and make sure that you're not running after God because of material things. So they're running after God, you know, because of material things. So they come back the next day and Jesus is not very pleased with them. And so Jesus now begins to teach them about this communion thing. Now, he doesn't call it communion then. But, you know, look at verse 27. It says, labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, that's natural food, but for that meat, spiritual food, which endures unto eternal life. So there's a meat you can eat that will give you Zoe, which is the word of God, really. You know, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom we have sent. You know, which is what we do today when we draw from life scriptures, is the work of God, to believe and to receive the life of God using the word of God. Then they said to him, what sign will you show? Our fathers eat manna. You know, jump to verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, I didn't hear you folks. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread which is from heaven. this is really, you know. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's what the bread in communion represents. He was teaching it and explaining it here. This was maybe 1.5 years before the incident. You know, for the bread of God, I didn't hear you, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The word life there is the Greek word Zoe, Z-O-E, which means the life of God. This is the spiritual fluid or liquid that is inside God that makes God God. Just like blood flows in our physical body to give us physical life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The spiritual fluid that flows inside each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is this Zoe. It's called life, it's called eternal life, it's called everlasting life. You know, it is what we receive when we get born again that makes us children of God. Just like my own natural biological children, you know, have my seed, you know, my sperm, you know, that has my blood group. You could do a blood test and find out. In the same way, spiritually, when we get, that's why the new birth isn't just an adoption. It's a birth. We literally get born again. We are partakers of the divine nature. Just like you become a partaker of your the natural nature of your mother, your biological mother and father, in the same way you become a partaker of the divine nature when you get born again. The life of God goes into your heart, into your spirit, with the application of the blood of Jesus that removes the sin nature and then injects the life of God into your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus is talking about. So he's not saying that I am that true bread that came down from heaven, so that if you believe on me, you will have eternal life. The bread Moses gave you in the wilderness was a natural bread. It came from heaven, quite all right. But it was natural. It's just ordinary food. You know, that's another, you know, just on the side. So there's food in heaven. Don't you never say there's food in heaven? It's true. The Bible says the men ate angels' food. So there's food in heaven. It came from heaven. You know, every day the thing will fall down. And they said, nice. It was like honey, like a honey wafer. They call it manna. It means what is it? They take it, you know. Very nice. Extremely nutritious. Balanced diet. They didn't have to eat any other thing to stay healthy for 40 years. And, you know, they didn't appreciate it. They said, we want Bokoto and this Nigerian. I want Bokoto, I want Abodi, I want Iyun, and I want Efo. Can you be manna ishin to your lung? That's what they were saying. Onions and linganga. Yeah. This is my food. He said, my soul loaded this daily manna. They got tired of it. They wanted to say, they want flesh. Well, I want to eat Bokoto. I want to eat shaki. And Nabodi and everything. God got very angry. Because I'm giving you angels food. Baked in the ovens of heaven, sent down to you every day fresh. You don't appreciate it. He said, okay, you want to eat, I'll give you food. So he caused an east wind to blow, and all these chickens and birds, quail, they came, you know, then they ate and ate and ate, and the thing was coming out of their nostrils. God was so angry with them. He says he slew the fattest of them. Let's appreciate what God gives us. It may not be what the world likes. And I got another word for you. Change your taste. Change your taste. Change your taste. Change your taste. Yeah, that's just on the side. Praise the Lord. Don't let me walk all over you. Amen. I've walked on your toes already. Let me just stop there. All right. He's given life. And then they said unto him, verse 34, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. That's exactly what he did by communion. You want the bread? You got it. Through the communion, you can have the bread and the word of God. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. You know, the communion and the word of God, you know, you can have the bread all the time. You can have access. You see, my flesh, it says, and in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and the word became flesh. So this living word, that Bible in your hand, the not the letter but the spirit of it also gives you life. So you get life not only by eating communion, which is a ceremonial thing which you do occasionally, but you're supposed to take life every day from the word of God and drink his blood every day by confessing your sins. So that's how he gives you it forevermore. That's exactly what he did. By instituting the Lord's Supper and giving us the written word of God, God has given us the bread of life forevermore. Jesus said unto them, I didn't hear him. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I'm going to explain in a minute, but I want you to be careful so you don't fall into the same mistake the Jews did. People are doing it today. They missed the letter. They took the letter and missed the spirit. See, the same word of God, same word of God today. I can say something now. You got to grab the spirit of what I'm saying and not the letter, because the letter will kill you. They got angry. They murmured among themselves. Is it not Jesus? And you can't blame them. You can blame them and you can't blame them. You can't blame them if they're thinking naturally, but you blame them for dishonesty of heart, because it was obvious Jesus was talking symbolically. Jesus is a Jew, for heaven's sake. You understand? He was somebody who was brought up under the law. He grew up in the synagogue like everybody else. He certainly, if you listen to what he said and you had an honest heart, immediately it become obvious to you he was not talking literally. But whenever you want to justify whatever you want to do and you want to rebel, you will then take the word of God and you will handle it deceitfully and twist it so that you can have some argument to justify your unbelief and your rebellion. That's what men do today. They take something that is obviously symbolic, or that, you know, if you just think about it a little bit, honestly, of how to say, no, they can't be talking about that. This is what he's talking about. But no, they won't accept that. They will not use that to justify the fact that I don't believe the Bible. Even though that which may be known of God has been shown unto them, so that they are without excuse, according to the Apostle Paul. So here, Jesus said, they murmured, verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? But he literally came down from heaven, through the same birth canal that we did. He was born of Mary. That's true. But how did Mary get pregnant? He came. The Bible says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow. So he did come from heaven. That seed that fertilized the egg in Mary's womb was from heaven. So he did come from heaven. He wasn't lying. He was telling you the truth. But not the way you thought. He didn't just drop from heaven, you know. So he said, came up from heaven. And it was true. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not against the word of God. If you don't understand it, keep quiet and ask God for wisdom. Don't murmur and complain and get into unbelief and rebellion. No man can come to me, verse 44. I didn't hear you. Except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up. He keeps talking about the last day, the last day. See, one thing this eternal life guarantees is this. This is just on the side, but I'll give it to you. It's a great blessing. If you die physically now, with eternal life in your spirit, you understand? Your resurrection is guaranteed. I didn't hear an amen. Anybody who dies physically and had eternal life in his spirit at the point of death has a guarantee of a resurrection. Now, there will be different orders and different glories, but his resurrection is guaranteed. What guarantees your resurrection is the fact that you had eternal life inside your spirit. And if you have eternal life in your spirit, watch this. You know, some measure of it, however minute, however small, goes into the physical body. So when that physical body is buried, it's buried as a seed. At the resurrection, it is raised as a harvest. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's buried as a seed. And that, because it's eternal life, it can never perish. So on resurrection day, glory to God. Hallelujah. That seed of eternal life that was inside the flesh, spirit, that went into the body, will reconstitute that body and raise it from the dead. Glory be to God. That's why the Lord kept saying, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Am I talking to anybody here? So you don't want to be caught dead. You don't want to be caught dead without eternal life. That's a nice way of saying it. You don't want to be caught dead without eternal life. You want to make sure. I mean, you will live, you will not die. We preach that on Sunday. You know, you will finish well. In Jesus' name, with long life. Amen. But if a person dies, you know, before the resurrection, before the rapture, you understand? You make sure you got eternal life in your spirit. That is the guarantee of your resurrection. I'm going to take one or two things and close this now. It's written, I didn't hear you folks, in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Talking about, you know, God drawing everybody by spirit. And every man, therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I didn't hear you. I say unto you, I have power to take it. He said, no man takes it away from me. He said, now I am allowing you to arrest me. Let's go. He was in control. So to have that kind of thing, if we die before the Lord comes, which can happen, you know, but you must be in control. It's not the devil just comes in and just, you know, kicks you around the whole place and just kills you. No. That's what Jesus came to pay for. He said, the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. He said that he might deliver them who all their lifetime through the fear of death was subject unto bondage. Now we're free. Turn to them and say, I'm free from death. I'm not only free from death, I'm free from the fear of death. I didn't hear you folks. Everybody must say with his mouth, hallelujah. I just got another tweet from heaven. Say this. Say, death is not afraid of me. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's Bible. This is pure Bible. You now become the one who controls death. Sure, we can die. There's nothing wrong in dying. If you want to die, you know, before Jesus comes and you're old enough and you're satisfied, I want to go, you go. But it's you and God who decide that. Nobody can come and take it from you. You can lay down and say, okay, I finished my work like Paul. I'm now ready to be offered up. Okay, I can go now. That's dominion over death. Are you listening to me? But there is a generation that will not die. Amen. I didn't hear. The kind of amen I heard was not resounding. I said, there is a generation that will not die. It's one of the things that is going to, I'm going to close with this. I'll pick it up in my next lesson. It's one of the things that is going to so astound the world. This manifestation of the sons of God. They are going to see men
who are men, and they know they are men because they were born amongst them. Some of them will be your brothers, your cousins, your friends. So they will know, just like they knew Jesus. Hey, is he not Jesus? Did we not grow up together? Didn't he grow up in Nazareth? Is he not the carpenter? But then they will be astounded by the transformation, the metamorphosis. That they will see these same men that they've known since they were children. They will see them transform into gods. They are men. Just like them too. But they will see something. Is this not the man? And they will see him gradually changed. Sin will be replaced with righteousness. Death will replace with life. They will carry the glory of God. And then they'll be telling their friends and their compatriots and their relatives that, I'm not going to die, you know. Be careful. I will not die. I am of the generation that will not see death. Men will be looking like this. Say, I said you are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. That's why you shouldn't die like a man. Psalm 82 says, but you shall die like men. See, you can be a god. If you don't do what you should do, you die like a man. You should not die like a man. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. And you know what's going to happen? Right in their very eyes, after some years, they will see these same men rise to heaven. In the twinkling of an eye, they're gone. Say, wow. So what they said was true. They said they would not die, and they didn't die. And for those who don't go, who are left behind, don't be left behind, though. Amen. If there's one thing it should do, which I trust it will do, for those who are honest-hearted enough and haven't hardened their hearts through sin, is it will lead them to instant repentance. Rapture day will be serious. It will be serious. When guys just start flying out of this place at the speed of light. You know, and because it would have been preached, it would have been demonstrated, so people will know what happened. And say, wow! So it was true. And they start crying. They run to church, but there's nobody in church. Most have gone. May you not be in church on that day. On rapture day, you go to church. The choir I find is empty. Pastor Andrew say amen. Amen. The pastor stand empty. Ushers empty. Don't let me. I won't continue for one more. May they not find you here. That is one day you are allowed not to be in church. Let us pray. Talk to the Lord. Let's talk to God. It will be glorious. Our generation are going to see it. Because you see, they've seen some of us. They knew us from when we were children. They've seen the change in us. They hear what we preach. There are a lot of people. One of my friends, up till now, as far as I know, he's not a Christian yet. His wife is. His children are. You know, and God is drawing him. He said this to me about 20 years ago. He said, Olubi, we are watching you. I was shocked. We were talking about another childhood friend of ours who's also a pastor. He said, don't mind that one. He's doing this, he's doing that. He said, but Olubi, he said, we are watching. And we know that you are genuine. He said, we are watching. You know, people are watching us. The world is watching us. They are watching us. And then they'll be watching. They see the transformation. You get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They see you grow. They see you manifest, going to perfection, manifest the glory of God. And finally, they see you raptured. Then they say, ooh, everything they said was true. Those who didn't get born again would then get born again by the grace and the mercy of God. So we are a living epistle, known and read of all men. Men are watching and reading our lives. Talk to God. Talk to God. Don't miss the rapture. Glory to God. Much and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Hallelujah. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord. Please. And I have believed in a lie. And it's a lie. That you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart.
Heal my heart. And
show yourself strong. Hallelujah. Made you too small in my eyes.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you were unable. To God, put one hand on your heart. Oh Lord,
my eyes are on you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified.
See, God doesn't get magnified. God is as big as he ever was. It's just the way you see it.
The magnification depends on the lens through which you're seeing God. So you have to see God the way He truly is. And when you see Him, then He becomes magnified compared to the very small image of Him you had before. So tonight I want you to, we're going to pray in a minute, I want you to see Him that is invisible. You do it by faith, of course, based on the descriptions in the Word of God. The Bible says, heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. How big He is. There's nothing too hard for Him. He's bigger than all the things, those little tiny things you think are a big mountain. To God, they're nothing. He only needs a vessel that believes, through which He can channel sufficient power to get the thing done. And you're that vessel. That's all. That's why He says, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. See Him as He really is. Then all your problems and your situation would take their proper perspective. Like I shared earlier on, when I look at what the missionaries did, when I look at the history of the church, particularly in the last 300-400 years, from the missionaries to the John Wesley revivals, you know, then America, then England, then here Nigeria, then people like me, for me to be talking here tonight is a miracle. And it tells me there is nothing God cannot do. No matter how serious the Nigerian situation is looking now, no matter how serious your personal situation is looking now, God can overcome it. God will overcome it. Fix your eyes. See Him that is invisible. Looking at the things that not are things which are seen, your present circumstance, but are the things which are not seen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the blood, the life, the power of God, the angels of God, they will change anything you see. And make it conform to what God has said. Let's talk to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding us of the vital importance of the Lord's Supper, of examining ourselves, so that we partake of the bread and of the wine worthily and receive eternal life through your written word and the cleansing of the shed blood of Jesus, so that we can grow, we can develop spiritually, so that you can find us a temple, a vessel through which your power in sufficient measure can flow into this earth, so that your dominion will be enforced and your will be done. Oh God, help me see things the way they truly are. Help me see you the way you truly are. Help me see myself the way I truly am, in respect to you, connected to you. You are the vine, I am the branch. And everything in the vine can flow through the branch. And therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord, celebrate to Fredengara show, La Bragada, La Matolomatolomasto, Unsai, Yikikofre, Lombragala, Matolomatufredo Freshenga, Ottoske Frenesk, Dongri Lamator to Frenesk, Dolomara, No Frenes, Jikito Frenes, Solomangara, Sir Usheles, Nikituri de la As, No Frenensus, Ufres, Dolomaras, Jikas, Tufrenes, Tolomatolomosas, Tufrenes, Donas, Tufrenes, Tolomangaras, Jelika Tufrenes, Nufrenes, Nongaras, Tufrenes, Langi Toscufrene, Tolomashala, Rima Tufrenes, Dufrenea, Lombre Dolomashalika, Fria, tofrenenga toloma suko jeliki kuko fre langer toloma shalaki kuko fino tofrenenga tofris zofrenenga arask. In Jesus' name. See, in Jesus' name.